The reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do please be seated and pick up a Bible, if you would, and turn with me to page 30. Which is where that story we heard read just now came from. And if there was a phrase at the heart of the reading, it comes in verse 15, where God says to this deeply unattractive young man, I'm with you. I'm with you. And he's going to go on being with him for the rest of his days. Well, last Sunday evening, we left our son Alfie in Coventry for his first night away from home as a student there. And today's Bible reading records the first night away from home for this young man, Jacob. I don't suppose all of us write a diary here, but if Jacob had written a diary after this particular evening's events, he might have said something like, slept badly, dreamed vividly, woke early, who knows? Because he's running away from his brother, and his brother wants to kill him. But the way he's behaved, he's going into another land. We might almost say he's going into exile. He's going so far away from home. As we run through the story and listen to God saying to this young man, I am with you. It's worth asking ourselves, why does God want Jacob to hear those four words? And then as this has been written down, recorded for us as God's people, and God's people have been reading this for centuries, why does God want us to hear him saying those four words to Jacob? And why is God going with Jacob of all people anyway? As we've seen, if you've been with us Sunday by Sunday, he's a deeply unattractive teenager at this stage in the story. Perhaps he's a little older than that by now. Years have gone by, but either way, we watched him in early days, and I think maybe even as old as 40 by this stage. But as he travels through the story, he's still deeply unattractive, and he'll get better as God deals with him. The story comes in two halves. We'll think about God's appearance and then Jacob's response. So God's appearance, as we begin in verse 10 and 11, as it sets the scene, he leaves home. He's off to Haran, where his uncle lives. He's going back to where his grandfather first heard God's promises. And then when he reached a place, we're told the details of how he camped out for the night. He's forced to sleep in the open. There's no one to care for him. And then at the heart of this first part of the scene, but what is his experience? He sees a vision and he hears a voice. And the combination marks off his experiences from ours. Because some of us may see things at night. In fact, someone was saying to me at 8 o'clock, do you know, we were discussing on the way in this morning the vivid dreams we'd had last night. But when we have dreams, we have no idea what they mean, if they mean anything. But here, there's not only the vision, there is the voice from God that explains the meaning of the vision. That's what marks it out, this moment out, as, if you like, revelation from God. Later on, when the Apostle Peter is being told to go off and see Cornelius, there's a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven full of animals, and Peter's no idea what that means, and then God explains, so that the vision has a voice alongside it. If God takes action by showing something, he explains what it is that he is seeing, the meaning of the vision. So look in verse 12 at the elements in what Jacob saw that night as he looked. There's a stairway, there are angels going up and down on it, and then there is the Lord himself standing there. We should leave the idea of a ladder like the ones behind you in the bell tower behind. This is a staircase. It's a ramp, a way up, a formal staircase linking earth to heaven, rather heaven to earth. And the angels in the Old Testament normally look after nations and their territories. And the movement of the angels here is probably linked to his position on the edge of the promised land. If you like, he's seeing the equivalent, the spiritual equivalent of the day shift knocking off and the night shift taking over. Angels going up, angels coming down. Angels coming down are going to patrol the foreign territory that he's now entering into. And the angels going up, knocking off, and the other ones are clocking on. And they reassuring, this vision reassures Jacob that God's presence is still with him, even though he's going out of the land where God has previously been protecting him. So the staircase and the angels and then God himself. And you'll see from the little footnote that either God is up the top of the staircase or he's, as it were, in the vision, descended down to the bottom of the staircase to be alongside Jacob as he speaks to him. Hard to decide between those two options. Boffins argue about it. I think perhaps it's slightly more likely that he's at the bottom of the staircase. So there's the vision. The staircase linking earth, heaven, angels going up and coming down, and then the Lord himself standing there. Now, if we go from the vision to the voice of God explaining what this vision means, those two things link together. It's not just that the voice explains what the vision means. The vision gives authority, massive authority, to the voice as Jacob hears God speak. Look in verse 13, what God says. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And here are all the major ingredients of the promises of God to Abraham that have been passed on to Isaac after him, now being passed on to Jacob after him. So look in verse 13, God promises land. In verse 14, God promises a family from this boy, this young man who's not yet married, who is the family's going to spread out across the earth. In verse 14 again, blessings for all the nations of the world are in God's sights as he speaks to this particular individual. Look again at verse 13. Look at the history of God's promises. He's the God of the past and of the future. If you look at the geography of God's promises, he's Lord of the 6-foot strip where this man is lying, but also he's Lord of land in every direction. And look at the politics of God's promises. He's Jacob's ruler, but also ruler over everybody, everywhere. We have a children's storybook at home, and it's called I Want My Mummy. And it's a baby looking for a mummy. And the baby goes on a journey looking for a mummy and finds a teddy, and the teddy agrees to be the, can't be the baby's mummy, but he'll go with him. And on the journey go, looking for home. Now, I don't know what Jacob was feeling like that particular evening, but as we saw last week, he's actually never going to see his mother again as he leaves home. And when God appeared to him, all those promises about the distant past and the distant future and the four corners of the earth and God's plans for all humanity may have sounded awesome to him, but I'm absolutely certain that verse 15 reached him like no other. Look in verse 15. I am with you, says God. I will watch over you wherever you go, says God. I'll bring you back to this land, says God. And he will do that eventually. I will not leave you till I have done what I have promised you. God is going to be with him for the rest of his days. And that must have been a deeply significant encouragement to him. Here's a God whose plan stretches back into the past, on into the future, across the face of the earth, involves men and women for every nation, and yet includes him. How encouraging is that? So much for God's appearance. The vision that Jacob saw and the voice that Jacob heard. Extraordinary scale of God's enterprise, and that he is involved. Well, now for Jacob's response. It began with God's appearance. Now here is Jacob's response in two stages. He first of all, in verses 16 and 17, marks the place where God has appeared to him. And then verses 18 to 22, he matches the promise from God with one of his own. So look in verse 16. He woke up and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. And then you notice his reaction. He was afraid. Fear and awe are proper reactions to the presence of God. One of the hallmarks of a real relationship with God. And then he says in verse 17, how awesome is this place? And that phrase, the house of God, is a way of saying God is here. I guess he assumes he's sleeping outside one of the sort of side entrances of heaven without ever realizing that's where he is. And he marks the place. Actually, the way he does it is forbidden by the law of Moses later on. But this clearly comes before that restriction, that guidance came from God later in the story. He marks the place and then later he matches the promise from God with one of his own. Look in verse 20. If God be with me, he says, if God watches over me, if God feeds me and clothes me, and if I return safely, well, then the Lord will be, I want to be in a relationship with this God and look forward to returning to this place and giving to God something of all that he gives to me. He's sounding like Abraham at that point, committing himself to be in a relationship, a right relationship with God, just like his father before him and his grandfather before that. So there's God's appearance and Jacob's response. What do we make of this story? For some of us, it's very familiar. For others, this is a brand new story. How shall we respond to it? Well, the vision and the voice in the first instance reassured Jacob that God is with him as he leaves home. God will go with him as he goes to unknown future. God will be there alongside him, whatever the future may have in store for him. And so the scene initially reassures him, but it also reassures us. Because Jacob is a very unexpected choice for God to, if you like, persist with. He's just behaved really badly, deceiving his father and his brother. And horrible things are going to happen to him in next week's story. We need to know that he really is God's man, in spite of his character. And the scene reassures us. But also the scene needs to be set alongside an earlier episode in Genesis where there was an earlier staircase. We need to think about the differences between this scene and one that we saw earlier on in the story. And the staircase that came earlier in Genesis was a tower. We might call it the Tower of Babel. It's kind of a ziggurat. It's a big staircase designed by the people who built it to reach from earth towards heaven. It's, if you like, a statement of human arrogance, reaching up, claiming power, uniting together against God. And God sort of looks out the window from heaven and looks down to see what they're doing, and then scatters them across the face of the earth. This is a very different staircase. Instead of one that's, if you like, an expression of human arrogance reaching up from earth towards heaven, this is a staircase from heaven to earth. The movement is from there, if you like, to here. And Jacob's dream reveals a graciousness in God who rules everywhere, who takes the trouble to come down to speak to one individual, to make clear of his purpose for this individual and through him for all the nations of the earth. By the end of the Bible, there's no need for a staircase linking heaven and earth because a city from heaven comes to earth and there is like no longer any distinction between heaven and earth. That's the ultimate fulfillment of Jacob's dream, where this journey is heading. The Bible story is in a sense like a travel story as God and his people travel from a garden at the beginning to a city at the end. And that destination, the city at the end of the journey, colors everything that happens along the way. This is one of those milestones along the way. And later it's very clear that in that city there are people from every tribe and nation and language. And God is assembling a multicultural society with the Lord Jesus at the heart of it, all kinds of people coming into that city through faith in him. That's where the whole story, right from the start, is heading. And this little scene already makes that clear. Look in verse 14, is it? Where God promises that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through Jacob and his offspring. And this is the fifth in a series of promises like that from God, because he's really serious about reaching out through his people to all the nations gathered, all the nations scattered across the earth by him. So God is with Jacob not simply for Jacob's sake, although it is for his sake. He's with Jacob ultimately for the sake of the nations that are going to be reached through the family that he's going to give to Jacob and give to the world through Jacob. For 1,000 years or more, God was reaching the nations of the world through one culture, through one single people, marked out by their diet, by their calendar, by their ceremonies, by their physical location. But God's promise already has within it, like a sort of acorn that will grow into an oak tree, the change in which will come about ultimately, where instead of a single culture, God's people will be multinational and multicultural, drawn from all kinds of backgrounds all around the world, suitable for his heavenly. And it'll take a major character to lead that transition. He'd have a tough job explaining that God was leaving behind a national model based on one culture, and he'd need powerful credentials to persuade the people around him that actually God was going to do something much bigger involving people from all sorts of cultures, all kinds of backgrounds. And John's gospel tells the story of someone expressing great surprise that anything good could come from the place where this man came from. And the man refers them back to Jacob's dream, to this particular vision, this particular voice, this particular scene. Because Jesus, when he's having that conversation, compares himself with Jacob. And as Jacob stands, if you like, towards the front of the first stage in God's plan, reaching out across the world through one culture and one nation, and the staircase shows that God's with him, however surprising that may be, Jesus stands at the ultimate stage, the second, the final stage in God's great rescue mission. And when God moves on from one nation based on one culture and draws people into his family from all kinds of nations and all sorts of cultures, and he gives to Jesus far greater credentials than he ever gave to Jacob. So first thing on Sunday mornings, we meet here, as you know, to share bread and wine. And as we remember the death of Jesus for us, we could think of the cross on which Jesus died, if you like, as a kind of a ladder, a kind of a staircase, linking heaven and earth. Not a ladder that's been assembled from earth to express human arrogance, reaching out to conquer heaven, but a ladder that has been assembled from heaven so that as the Lord Jesus comes down from heaven, gives himself there on the cross, he opens the way for us to receive from him access into heaven when finally the heavenly city joins God's home with ours. And off his corridor, there are people from all kinds of nations gathered. He says he's found one who likes cricket, so they have that at this stage in common. And why is it that God has put him there, surrounded by people from other cultures, other nations? Well, just perhaps because it will be God's purpose to reach out through him, to reach people from other nations and cultures with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it has been God's purpose right from the beginning, ever since he called Abraham and his son after him, and now his grandson Jacob following him, always to be with us as his people, so that through us he may reach all kinds of people from all sorts of cultures, so that they may find their place in the heavenly city. As we think about that for ourselves this coming week, let's ask him to give us opportunities to say a word for him, so that in that heavenly city there may ultimately be people from Kabul and Korea and Karachi and Kathmandu and from Kerkala. Let's pray as we sit. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scene. We thank you for your gracious work in Jacob. And thank you for all that you have in store for him. And yet through it all, we thank you that you have promised that you'll be alongside him. And we thank you for all that you give to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you, through the Lord Jesus Christ, are with us And we pray that you'll give us confidence in your good purpose for us. And we ask that you'll reach out to others around us, that they in turn may find their place in the heavenly city. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.